Those of you who prayed, thank you for praying for this morning. I was interviewed on Radio 4 on the Sunday program that at least 10 people listened to, I think. And so that was fun. I thought it was awful, but I don't think it was too bad. But it was all good experience. If you go with Radio 4, you get a taxi. So that was fun. If you go with local radio, you just have to get there and nobody cares. But Radio 4 have their own taxis, so that was good fun, getting taken down to Brighton to do that. Funnily enough, I was interviewed by Radio 4 and then by BBC Radio Sheffield and then by BBC Radio Sussex. So the BBC Radio Sussex one was fine. I did the interview and she said, sort of went off air, and she said, could you come back? And I said, oh, I'd love to come back any time. And she said, can you come back and do a 60-second sermon. 60-second sermon. Can you come back and do our 60-second sermon slot? And so, of course, I said yes, thinking no. You know, you're going to make your own way down there, pay for parking, go in there, speak for 60 seconds. So anyway, but it got me thinking, and maybe I should do the sermon this morning in 60 seconds. So I haven't got any notes to do that, but I thought, oh, let's see if I can do the sermon this morning in 60 seconds. God made everything. You didn't. He designed it. He controls it. He owns it. You don't. Get over it. Worship him. Praise him. Serve him. Love him. There we are. So it's nice of you to applaud, but it's probably inappropriate. So it's another thing I'm going to get told off for later. Good. So we'll get to the proper sermon, but I'm just going to say that in longhand now. So that's all sermons are really, saying things longer than you could say much shorter. Okay, I'm ready now. Are you ready? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we desperately need you to speak to us from your word by your spirit. We've been saying we believe the Holy Spirit comes and convinces and convicts, and we pray this would be our experience this morning. For the glory of Christ. Amen. It is a question, though, isn't it? How did this universe begin? How did this world begin? Why do we have a life? Why are we here? And I want to say this morning, amongst other things, that only God can answer those big questions about life. Only God can answer those big questions about life. And wonder of wonders, he actually has. Only God can answer the questions about origins. But as we look at Genesis 1 this morning, and particularly the first verse, remember that God doesn't answer by giving us a scientific explanation. God doesn't answer all of our scientific inquiries and all of our philosophical inquiries. He just answers the fundamental question, which is, why are we here? Who is God and who are we? And we're more this morning going to be looking at the question, who is God? And then over the next few weeks, a bit more the question of who are we and why are we here and how should we behave? It's only the Bible, though, that can answer those fundamental questions. And because God answers the fundamental questions about who he is and why we're here and who we are, then it's only God who can answer questions about what we might call morality, how we are to live, what is right and wrong. Moses, we think, wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through to Deuteronomy. And as he was writing this, the nations around him had many stories to explain how this beautiful, complex, confusing world came to be. And Moses would have heard in Egypt fantastic, erotic, dramatic stories. They were the kind of stories that really only get shown on Netflix. You know, Netflix is like After the 9 o'clock Watershed all day long, isn't it? And the stories coming out of Egypt were like that. They were the worst kind of erotic, weirdo fantasies that you could possibly imagine. And Moses would have heard all those. He spent 40 years in Egypt. And in those weirdo stories, there were gods emerging from a primeval soup. Yes, really, emerging from a primeval soup. And it amused me to think about that, because pretty much not much has changed. Now in the ideas of evolution and origins, you get sort of gods, which are the beginning of life, emerging from primeval soup. And against those myths that were around Moses at the time, all kinds of creation myths, and against all the myths that are around us at this time, God speaks clearly and God speaks simply. Oh, something's working. It's exciting. So we begin at the beginning. The first verse of the Bible says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Without apology, without explanation, without trying to prove to you anything, the Bible just begins: in the beginning, God. Moses says, clear your minds of all these fantasies, all these weird ideas that are around you. Clear your mind of all the thought that you will be able to fathom it. Stop making up stories. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, there was God. Now, the rest of the Bible provides lots of explanations and evidence about God. It's not like the Bible doesn't care about evidence. It does. There are many stories to explain God's character, to, in a sense, prove God by him saying things and then things happening. So the outworking of his word. There's much evidence for the existence of God. And of course, the work he does to save people is part of the story of the Bible. And of course, when it comes to Jesus, then, there is much evidence. There's much proof, if you like. There are eyewitness accounts of what actually happened. So it's not as though the Bible doesn't care about evidence. But where do we begin? We begin with this bold statement: in the beginning, God. That's how the story begins. And the idea, the thought is, just stand back for a minute and be awed. Here's God. Let's get introduced. In the beginning, God. The beginning, it's a word for the start of a new process. But more than that, really, in this case, it's a word for the beginning of everything. It's a bit similar to what we said when we were looking at Psalm 90 a couple of weeks ago. Hebrews 11:3 says this: by faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In the beginning means before there was anything. And even the word before isn't really the right word, but I haven't got a better one. But before there was anything, there was God. Or 2 Timothy 2, which is talking about the salvation that Jesus brings. But then it says, this grace, the end of that sentence, the end of that verse, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And then Psalm 90, which says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You see, we live in four dimensions, really, don't we? We live in four dimensions. There's the kind of up and down bit, and there's the sideways bit, and there's the forward and back bit. There's three of the dimensions. Then the fourth dimension is we live in the dimension of time. We really do. It's a bit later than when you arrived this morning, however late you arrived. It's a bit later on now than when you arrived. So we live in space and time, and I'm standing in a particular place, and I'm moving quite a lot. And if I jumped up a bit higher, I'd be moving in another dimension. Space and time isn't something that God lives inside. It's not something that God is contained by. God is outside space and time. Now, unless you're like amazingly bright, beyond anyone I've ever met, you can't get your head around that. Can you get a head around that? Can you get a head around an existence beyond space and time? I can't. It's interesting that scientists, you know, Stephen Hawking and other people like that, they all believe that space and time were created at the same moment, if moment's the right word. But who was not part of that? Who was before that? Who was outside of that? Well, Genesis 1:1 says God. God, not part of creation, doesn't exist in another world or another planet or another universe, a personal, self-existent, infinite, outside, beyond, first cause, God. Now, some of your clever friends might say, all right, in the beginning, God, and then they'll say, here's the killer question, who made God? And then sit back satisfied that you no longer have the right to be a Christian. And of course, the problem with that question is that it It assumes something. It assumes that God is created. And the Bible tells us that God is uncreated. He is the uncreated being. You see, that's the problem for the ancients, you know, the Egyptians and all these kind of guys. That they had to have a God that was somehow created, that somehow emerged out of the soup, that was somehow like us. You see, their science fiction was a bit like our science fiction. You always try and make it in the likeness of something you recognize already. You know, if it's a nice person, it'll have a nice face. And if it's a horrible alien from another planet, it'll be like an insect or something. But they had to make it look like something that they could recognize. But God is not a creature. God is outside of all that. God, by definition, is uncreated, or he's not God. So no one has to make God, because God, if we believe in God, is an uncreated being. He doesn't have to be made. In the beginning, God. And what do we conclude from that? Well, first of all, this. Only God can teach us about origins. Only God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, only God was there. Some of us look a bit old and wrinkly. We weren't there though, were we? Only God was there. So only God can teach us about origins. Any incident in history, if you really want to know what happened, you ask somebody who was there. And the Bible begins by telling us no one else was there. You weren't there. I wasn't there. Nobody was there. Professor Brian Cox, entertaining, amusing, intelligent though he is, Professor Brian Cox, he wasn't there. Sorry. Richard Dawkins wasn't there. David Attenborough, you know, I don't know if it's anyone else experience who's kind of my age, in my 50s, mid-50s now, my children tell me. I hung on to early 50s until the last possible moment. But anyway, I reckon David Attenborough is younger now than when I was a child. I can't work this out. You know, he seemed to be like an old man when I was young, and now I'm a bit older, he seems like a young man. What's going on? But even David Attenborough wasn't there. He really wasn't there. Let's be honest, he ain't got a clue, has he really? You know, he just learned what he learned. It's just like the rest of us. You learn what you learn. You repeat what you learn. Some of you are better at repeating it than others, and some of you sound convincing. But he wasn't there. None of them were there. Nobody was there. God is there. So look, if you want to know about origins, in the end, you've got to consult God. This is just logically has to be the case. If you really want to know about origins, you have to consult God, because God was the only one who was there. So that's the first thing. It's only God who can teach us about origins and all that flows from that in terms of saying who we are and how we should be. So it's only God who can teach us about origins. But secondly, it's God who owns the world. So God defines, God decides. The world is his story, it's his book, it's his design, it's his property. And God is sovereign over all of that. You see, Genesis is not just saying, you want an answer to who's the creator? Well, I'll give you an answer, it's God. It's more than that. Genesis is saying, I'll tell you who's the ruler, who's the sovereign, who's supreme, who's transcendent, who needs to be worshipped with all of our soul and heart and strength. It's telling us that God is sovereign. Stand back in amazement for a moment and say, you're not just going to answer my inquiries about origins, God. You're going to show me yourself, and it's just beyond my imagination. And you are in charge, and you do define, and you do decide. So that's the first thing. In the beginning, God. And the second thing is God created the heavens and the earth. God made everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now that first sentence, that first verse of the Bible where it says God created the heavens and the earth, it could be saying that God created all the materials and space and time in order to start the creation work that happens in what follows. Or it could be saying This is a summary of what happens in the rest of the verses. Doesn't make a lot of difference, because the net result is still God makes everything. God makes it all. God makes everything, but interestingly, the center of his activity is this third rock from the sun, the earth. It's in a solar system, it's in a galaxy, it's in a universe which is beyond our imagination, and maybe God made it so big just so we could think, well, if God's beyond this, he must be like super, super big. But actually, the focus of the attention is not so much on all those things, it's on this one planet, and actually one place in this planet. This is where the drama of God will play out. And then, as I said, the rest of this chapter, it describes the sequence or the order or the form of creation. Now, remember again,